grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's the last in our series of sermons called Refresh, and the question we're asking today is, how do I walk with God? We started asking that last week and talked about how God searches for us, how God finds us, how God baptizes us, how God draws us into a life with Him. And today we look a bit further at what that life entails and that walk with God means. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to yourself and that we have come to a mountain not of darkness and gloom, but we have come to a mountain of brightness and joy. Bless us as we learn about what it means to walk our lives with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember our first and only trip to Hobart. Driving into the middle of town and feeling fairly overwhelmed and confused about where I was supposed to be going. I usually feel like that when I go into a new town that's unfamiliar to me. And especially in Hobart, for some reason, I think it was all the one-way streets that really threw me. It's a bit like Mount Barker, but on a bigger scale. So my first sense of entering that place was one of confusion, one of uncertainty. The next day, we took a trip up Mount Wellington. And if you know Hobart, Mount Wellington's very close. And from Mount Wellington, you get a great view over the city. And from Mount Wellington, as I looked out, I could see the coastline. And I could think, oh yeah, we flew in over there. We drove that way. We should have driven that way. And, you know, that's where everything is. I could picture it. I could see it. I could make sense of it from up there on the mountain. What was at first very confusing and even overwhelming from the mountaintop became very clear and made a lot more sense. Maybe you've had that kind of experience of seeing things from an elevated point of view. The writer of the Hebrews uses these two examples, these two real historical mountains and events, to give us kind of two different perspectives on God, two different ways of understanding our walk with Him, our experiences of Him. This is what he writes. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. Now, the writer is describing Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is where we started this series of sermons with the expectations of God. And he really describes that event in all its blazing, burning, blasting brilliance, right? And the dread of it, the fear of it. And he does that for a very particular purpose. He wants us to know that this is at least one aspect of God and encountering God, especially in an unmediated way of coming to God in all His holiness, all His might, and that can be for an unholy people a very overwhelming and even confusing and fearful kind of experience. We sometimes think that we'd love to have this kind of tangible, touchable, up-close encounter with God. And it's almost like Moses says, not if it's like this, you wouldn't. Not if it's like Sinai, you wouldn't. This is an aspect to God's character, and it's an aspect to His character which is so different from our characters, so pure in comparison, that when the two are brought into close proximity, something's got to give. Something's got to change. The two can't hold together like that for long. Now, the sad thing, I think, is that for some people, this is the only aspect of God's character they ever get to know, or ever really think about, or ever see reflected in the church. And that's a great sadness. And it causes some people to really, and very naturally, want to keep their distance from that kind of experience and that kind of God and those kind of people. And so you might hear people say things like, you know, I'm not going to church. If I ever step foot in that place, the roof would fall in. Might have heard people say that. Someone told me the other week that the roof in our narthex did actually fall in a few years ago, but I doubt that was because of the people who were here at that time, right? Now, what those people are touching on when they say things like that, or when we perhaps feel like that, is what I would call a half-truth. It's a Sinai truth. It's a truth that acknowledges something about God, and that when we come into contact, when we come close to that God, it leaves us trembling or shaky, or the two can't hold together like that for long. But the writer of Hebrews wants to show us that actually holding on to that half-truth is actually quite dangerous, because it is a half-truth, and because there's more that we need to know about God. The writer says, actually, you have not come to that mountain. That's not where you are. That's not what God has invited you into. And he goes on to explain, there's another aspect of God. There's another perspective from which you should view God. And it's a very important one, even a more important one than the Sinai one. This is what he says from verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. When the writer talks about Mount Zion, he sees it as this metaphor for walking in joy with God, walking our life with God in a new way, a different way. Now, if you know historically what Mount Zion is, it's that place that Jerusalem was built on. It's the place where the temple of God once stood, and it's the place where Jesus came again and again to do his earthly ministry. But it becomes, in this context, a metaphor for our lives with God. And a metaphor for life with God, not based on the law, but the gospel. Not based on fear, but festivity. Not based on dread, but on joy. That's what the author wants us to see. And so what he's saying is, as you come to God through Christ, and as you come into his church, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, the roof doesn't fall in. In fact, the roof opens up. And the roof reveals this picture of thousands and thousands of angels. That's an amazing image. If you just think about it in your minds, the roof opening up and these angels just surrounding us and thanking God that we've arrived. Thanking God that we've come here. Thanking God that we've stepped foot into his presence. It's a beautiful image, right? And that's the image that the author wants us to see. And he goes on to say, you've come to God. He's the judge of all. You've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel speak about? It spoke about jealousy and conflict and anger and murder. And the blood of Jesus speaks about the exact opposite. Peace and harmony and joy and being drawn into a gracious relationship with a gracious God. You see, it's chalk and cheese in many ways. It's very different, and the blood of Jesus speaks to us about those things. In one sense, it's like Sinai was the diagnosis. And it's always a scary thing to get a diagnosis, because you don't know what's coming, and it's a fearful experience, and that's what Moses says, I was trembling with fear. But in Zion, we see the antidote, and the cure, and the help, the fix for the problem. And so Zion opens us up to this beautiful image and life with God, this new covenant. What's a new covenant? You know, we use words like this. What? A covenant is a contract. It's a new agreement that God forms with his people. The old one's torn up, right? It didn't work. Why? Because we couldn't keep our end of the bargain. But he says, I'm going to draw up a new contract for you, one in which your part is taken on by someone else, by who he calls Jesus, the mediator of that new covenant. And so he stands there in our place, and it says that, you know, his blood is sprinkled on us. What does that mean? In the temple, they'd sacrifice animals, right? You know that. They'd offer animal sacrifices. And then they'd take some of the blood of the animal and they'd sprinkle it, first on the altar, then on the objects they were going to use in the worship, sometimes on the priests as they were being ordained. That's how they used the blood. It was supposed to be a symbol of holiness, that those things were now being set apart for a special purpose. What the author's saying here today is that through the death and resurrection of Christ, through the blood of Christ, you have been sprinkled with his blood. It's been shed for you, and it's been delivered to you, and you receive it literally into yourself. And that's what makes and sustains and keeps you as holy people. That's why you can step foot into his presence with no fear, no trepidation, no sense of dread or being overwhelmed by him, because he has bridged that gap for you. That's what it means, this sprinkling of the blood, which is sometimes a confusing kind of image. Sometimes in our life of faith, we look for those mountaintop experiences, right, we call them. Those moments when we really feel close to God. And that's a good thing, there's nothing wrong with that. But here it's as though the text is saying, you know, you have a mountaintop experience every time you come to the sacrament. Every time you receive Christ into yourself. It might not feel like you think it should feel, but what matters is what it actually is. It's Christ for you. It's the grace of God pumping around your body. You know, this is the most precious gift God can give us for his walk with us and our walk with him, is actually being in communion with him and knowing him up close and personal. It can calm our fears, it can forgive our sins, it can strengthen our souls. And so finally we read this, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. It says at the end then, for our God is a consuming fire. Seems like a strange place to end. I think what the author is trying to say is, look, it's the same God. Sinai and Zion, law and gospel, fear and joy, it's the same God. And we all meet him eventually. The question is just, which God are we coming to? Which one are we meeting or running from or walking with? I think there's a great tragedy here that so many people walk through life with only the Sinai view of God. Only that picture of him. And maybe it's something they picked up in Sunday school and they never went back for a second go or something like that. Or maybe it's something they see reflected in the church. Or maybe it's something that they see reflected in us because we still think of God in those terms of someone who fills us with fear and trepidation. It's a great tragedy if that's all we think of God. The picture we get here in Hebrews is of a God who draws us graciously to himself. Not that sense of being overwhelmed and confused as we go somewhere unfamiliar, but the sense of coming to a familiar place, a God who knows us and loves us and cares about us and wants to live his life in communion with us. This is the view we get from Mount Zion of God, a God who comes to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to walk with us, and he wants to walk with us into what he calls a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because all this other stuff can leave us shaken and trembling and fearful and uncertain of where we stand with him. But he says that is not what you are inheriting. You are inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's unmovable. It's steadfast. It's secure. It's certain. Because he has made it so. The result, the author says, it's very simple. Thanksgiving and worship. That's how we walk with God. Let's pray that we would. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to yourself, that you call us not just to Sinai, but that you call us to Zion, that you call us to this beautiful, glowing city, this place where we can get to know you through Christ and get to know your grace in our lives. Lord, help us to walk in response to that lives of thanksgiving and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.